All right, good afternoon, everyone. How are you doing? Did you have a good Australia Day weekend? What did you guys get up to? A few of us had a barbecue, a Barbie, Australian Barbie. Anyone else do anything else? Just chill, just relax. I think Alex worked. Oh, that's sad. Well, that's kind of at least you get paid double, right? Nice. All right. So let's get into the message today. Last week, I preached about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, in the desert. So he'd just been baptized. You know, baptized is like washing someone with water. So he was cleansed on the outside. You know, he was doing the religious requirements of what it means to be clean on the outside. But then we see that God sends him into the wilderness, into the desert, to clean, like have this purification on the inside, to test him on the inside. So he goes through this temptation, this fasting. And what it does, it tests his motivation and commitment to follow the Father's will, even through suffering and hardship. Right? This is what he would have to face when he comes to the cross. Right? He has to be committed to follow God's will, even though it means suffering. And what Jesus went through, his experience, it shows us that sometimes the hard times, the testing times that we go through, it's not necessarily bad. But sometimes God can lead us into a difficult period of our lives, into testing, into hardship, to purify us on the inside, to strengthen our commitment to follow him, to empower us to face and walk out what he's called us to do. And, you know, I just want to say that this doesn't mean every tragedy or evil thing that happens is, you know, part of God's plan. And it's like an educational experience. Right? Sometimes terrible things happen. And we can't just say, oh, you know, something good will come out of it. Like, no, that's evil happens and we have to just cry. We just have to grieve just the terrible suffering that people have gone through. We can't just try to explain it away. And that's part of the mystery. The Bible doesn't try to explain why terrible things happen sometimes, but it just asks us to have faith, to continue to trust that God is still good, that he is in control despite that. All right. So, you know, apart from that kind of suffering, pain in our lives, hardship, testing. When you know that God is leading you through that, so you have like the context, you understand why it's happening, then you realize that pain can be actually a sign of growth, of change. You know, I'm getting stronger. Like when you go to the gym, that pain you feel when you're working out is a good pain because it means you're getting stronger. Right? It's something that we should actually embrace and we should push through, not run away from, give up at the first sign of pain. Right? If you want to grow stronger, you're going to have to be able to push through that pain. And so we know that Jesus, who was able to overcome these hardships and trials, he lives in us, right? And so he can help us. He gives us the strength to push through the pain, to get through the hard times. And so we just need to allow God to lead us through those obstacles and trials. And then we can overcome. We can have, you know, confidence. We don't have to give up. We don't have to break down at the first hardship in our life. You know, we can see our hopes, our plans, God's will for our life. We can see it slowly start to become reality. We can see that change in our life as we walk forward step by step with Christ. All right, so I think we all understand that we must, you know, follow Christ. we understand that worshiping God is something we should do. You know, it's something, it's what we were created to do, right? You know, we also know that, yes, we should pray and read the Bible, but how? How do we actually do that? I know I'm meant to do it, but how can I do it? Right? I remember sitting where you're sitting. I remember growing up, there'd be a pastor up the front saying, I pray 4 hours a day and I read the Bible, you know, 5 chapters a day, and I fast every month, and like, I know these things are good, but I have no idea how to do that. Like, I'm just a kid. It's just, I know that's good, but tell me how to do it. Don't just tell me I need to do it. Tell me how to do it. Right? I know that, you know, we're meant to read the Bible and it helps us to become more disciplined, but I'm not disciplined, so I don't read the Bible. It's kind of like a circular thing. Well, what comes first? So today, as we read the teachings of Jesus, I believe that our passage today will show us how God is practically sort of teaching his people what it means to follow him. It'll give us some practical steps in what it means to actually follow God, to let God lead us. All right? So let's turn to Luke chapter 6 today. So Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. I'm going to start reading from just chapter 12, just to give us some context. But verse 12. But our passage for today will be Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. All right. So Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. How about let's read verses 20, 26 together. Okay, so 1, 2, 3. Looking at his disciples, he said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Sorry, I had a slightly different version there. All right. So, Jesus has now begun his ministry. Where we left him was, he had just gone through the temptation. He was now like charged up and ready to start. Right, and so he's done that. He actually starts to go around his local area, his province called Galilee, teaching, healing, right? And actually, when you read this, what he's actually doing, he's demonstrating his authority. So he says in chapter 4, you know, he talks to his hometown and he says, "I am the Messiah." He quotes Isaiah chapter 61 and says, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who was prophesied to come." And he, each time he heals someone, each time he casts out a demon, that is actually establishing, supporting his claim to be the Messiah. It's about his authority. So for us, we think miracles is about proving that God exists. But for the Jews, they believe that God exists. What the miracles actually proved was that Jesus was sent by God. He was the chosen one. So you have to listen to what he's saying. The miracles were there to support the message that Jesus brought. Right? Jesus needed to get the attention, the respect of the people. Why? Because what he was going to teach was actually revolutionary. It was something new. Okay. So, I don't know if you can relate to this, but when you were growing up, did you ever play a game, maybe with your siblings, called Opposite Day or Opposite Land? Have you ever heard of that? Is it just me? So, it kind of went something like this. I don't know why we did this, but, I'd be with my sister and I'd play this game. Actually, it wasn't really a game. It was more of like a manipulation tactic to get something I wanted. Right. So we'd be eating ice cream, for example, and I would go like, "Do you want the rest of your ice cream?" And she would be like, "Yeah." And I say, "I mean, it's opposite day today, so that means you don't want it, so I will take it." And she goes, no, "I mean, I don't want it." I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry, opposite day just finished like 2 seconds ago, so that means you don't want it, so I'm going to take it." Like, you kind of get the idea, this idea of opposite land. Do you remember? Yeah. We did that. And so I wonder if the Jews, they thought Jesus was actually playing opposite day when he started teaching about the poor being blessed, the hungry being blessed, the persecuted, the sad being blessed. Why? Because he says, "Blessed are the poor," and then later he says, "Woe to the rich." "Blessed are the hungry, woe to the full. Blessed are those who weep, woe to those who laugh. Blessed are the persecuted, those who suffer. Woe to those who are popular." Why was this so weird for them? It's because they believed that blessed meant you had lived your life faithfully, following the word of God. You had been diligent, hardworking, responsible. Therefore, you were well off. You had food to eat. You were satisfied. You were well respected within society, right? That's what it meant to be blessed. Your material, socioeconomic circumstances was evidence of your kind of holiness. And so that was what it meant to be blessed. And most importantly, people like that, they're the ones that God chose. They're the ones that enter the kingdom of God. And so if you take that and then reverse that logic, for people who were poor, who were hungry, who were, they were victims, they were persecuted. If you apply the reverse logic, because they're not in that material blessing, therefore they must have been doing something wrong. Right? It's kind of like a reverse logic. And so these people were not going to enter the kingdom of God. They were not going to be chosen by God. So that's sort of what the Jews would have been thinking. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," they're like, "What? Why would God want to bless those people? Why does the kingdom of heaven belong to those people? I'm the one that's following the law. I'm the one that's living a good life. Look, my financial prosperity, my social status shows that. So aren't I the one that's going to be going into the kingdom of heaven? Because remember, the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come and break the rule of Rome and deliver their people. For them, blessing was equal to power, success, strength. These are the kind of attributes they're thinking about when they think of what it means to receive the kingdom of God. But then Jesus, he flips the script. He says the opposite. Okay, only poor, sad, persecuted people are going to heaven? Is that what he's saying? I think the Jews would have thought that, is that what you're saying? Amen. If that's the case, then I don't think I'll be going to heaven because I'm not really hungry a lot, if you didn't notice. You know? So, you know, it doesn't seem like that's the right interpretation as well, right? Just by saying rich people are blessed in Jewish mindset and Jesus saying, no, poor people are blessed, I don't think they're actually talking about whether rich or poor is bad or not. I think there's something deeper underneath, right? So let's go through the four blessings and see what Jesus is actually teaching. Okay, so the word for poor here, it's not just about not having money, but when we see the Old Testament in the Bible, God talking about the poor people, he often says, I'm going to protect the poor, those righteous people who are crying out for my help. Like that's the kind of image of what poor means here. Poor people who are still depending on God. Right? So, you know, another way to talk about it, those who were really in need, desperate need, because of that, they've been driven into this relationship of dependence on God. Like, because of my circumstances, there's nothing I can do except reach out to God. I need his help. Right? This is what Jesus means when he's talking about the poor. Blessed are the poor. And the same, the opposite is for the rich. When Jesus talks about the rich, he's talking about rich, powerful people who don't fear God. They don't care about God. Right? We're not just talking about if you have money in general, you're bad, but that kind of attitude that comes when you have a lot and you don't need to rely on God. Second, hungry, weeping. You know, those things are two consequences of being poor, right? If you're in a poor state, often you can't buy the things you need. So hungry, material lack. But also, if you don't have money and power, often you are victims of injustice and suffering, right? Because weeping, the image of weeping is like, I'm crying because something bad's happened to me. Someone has taken advantage of me. I've suffered loss and tragedy. Right, so hungry is about not having enough to provide for your basic needs. Weeping is about suffering at the hands of the powerful, right? They didn't have governments protecting them back then. And laughing, right? Because it says, woe to those who laugh later in the passage. Laughing was a sign of pride, of feeling self-satisfied. I'm on top. So you laugh. It's that kind of laughing. It's not like, fun laughing. Okay? Money and power. Those who are hungry, those who are weeping, those who are full, those who are laughing. It's about money and power. When you have money, when you have power, often you do not turn to God. You don't need to rely on God. And the final blessing, number four, for those who suffer because they follow Jesus, right? they are blessed. They suffer because they follow Jesus. They do not do what is popular. They do not just go along with what's popular for that day and time. Sometimes we have to suffer to stand for what we believe in, to stand for the name of Jesus. Right? He uses the example of the Old Testament where the false prophets would sometimes tell the king, he would say, "Oh, no, God is with you. God's going to give you the victory. God is happy with what you're doing, king." But then a true prophet would come along, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, and say, "Repent. You are not following the word of God. If you do not repent, God will punish you." Right? It's kind of like when you have a parent like nagging you. Right? Did you ever have, like, or it's like a sibling or a close friend, like they tell you something that's true about you that you need to change? Have you ever had that kind of friend or parent? Like, you know, you need to wake up earlier. You need to read your Bible. You need to do things. You're like, you're selfish, things like that. Like, you really don't want to hear it. That was kind of like the king. So the king, there would be that prophet of God that was telling him the truth. You need to repent. You need to change. And it's like, you know, I don't want to hear it. It's just annoying. So what would they do? Torture him, kill him, get rid of him. Like, that's what Jesus is talking about. Those who suffer because they want to, stand firm on the word of God, to speak the truth, right? So I guess if we can, like, rephrase the blessings into a way that we can understand a bit more, it might go like this. Number one, blessed are you who are poor because you have nothing to depend on except for God. You are going to be received into his kingdom. Right? Blessed are you who have no money because you are driven to seek God for provision. You are going to be received into his kingdom and you're going to receive everything that you need. Blessed are you who weep because of injustice and oppression. You will turn to God seeking justice. And when he comes, you will have it. And your weeping will turn into laughter. You will go from victim to victor. Blessed are you who are willing to suffer for Jesus, for you will be greatly rewarded in heaven. Then on the flip side, woe to you who are rich in money and power and don't seek God. You've already received your wage. Woe to you who have all the money you need and never depended on God. Your money won't save you when God judges you. Woe to you who boast and laugh at the oppression of others. You will receive the punishment you deserve. And lastly, woe to you who are concerned more with being accepted by the world than by God. You will have no more reward in heaven. You've received everything in this life. So what is Jesus really saying? Is he saying that money is bad? Full stop? No. He's saying that circumstances can actually lead us into a place of painfully, humbly becoming aware of our need for God. All right? Those who are in a circumstance which makes them more hungry for God, they're the ones who are actually blessed, more than the ones who are in a circumstance where it's much more easier to get by in life without needing God. He's not saying rich people are bad. He's just saying, well, you know how blessed you are to be aware of your need for God. You're going to end up with so much more than these other people. You think you're below them. You think you have less than them. But wait until God comes. Wait until I return. Then you're going to have more than what you need. So the focus is not so much on money and power and whether that's good or bad. But it's, you know, how does your circumstances lead you to seek God and depend on him more fully? I think that's the real key message here. what Jesus is getting at. So just to kind of apply this to our lives today, I was actually catching up with Stephanie over lunch yesterday at Westfield. We got some went to Wonton House. not bad. Got some popcorn chicken. And we were just sharing about what God was doing in our lives, just, you know, catching up with each other. And the question came up, what does it actually mean to live a life trusting Jesus? Like, how does that actually look like? People tell me I need to do it, but no one really explains how you actually do it a lot. It's usually just like, read the Bible and pray. Like, that's, so I know I need to do that, but like, how do I do that? Like, it's hard. It doesn't happen just like that. So what does it look like to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the Word of God, right? Just like Jesus was in the desert. How do we do that? How do we get to that place? And as we talked about it, I realized there's actually no method. There's no secret formula, like a one-size-fits-all for everyone. All right, so sorry to disappoint you like that. I don't have the magic solution for you. But we realized it's something you actually have to learn how to do, right? In a way that kind of fits you, that works for you. Like, you are unique. So the way you learn how to trust God is going to be unique to you. Like, we can help each other and get tips off each other, but in the end, you're going to have to go through it and learn, you know, how you connect with God in that way. So it's kind of like learning how to drive a car, learning how to do your job, right? I grew up playing a lot of sports, and so as we were talking, this kind of example came to my mind. You know, the Australian Open is on, right? Does anyone play tennis here? Joanna, kind of? Well, in front of you is standing a very mediocre tennis player, right? In case you didn't know. So I grew up for about 2 or 3 years during primary school. I had weekly lessons during the week after school for about 2 or 3 years. It was when I was about 10 years old. So, you know, I was kind of big enough to, like, be able to kind of have the right technique. I was really kind of quick at picking up the technique. And during practice, my coach Stuart, so my coach's name was Stuart, he'd be like, I'll be hitting the ball, and he'd be like, "Oh, rad shot, Dan." Or I'd be like, you know, coming up and doing a volley and be like, "Man, awesome footwork." That's kind of how he talked. I don't know if it's like a tennis coach thing, but like awesome. And I'd be like, "Yeah, I'm good." So for my first year, you know, I was just learning, but I was picking it up really quickly. And occasionally, this tennis club would have tournaments on the weekend. So they go from kids to adults, age group tournaments. And usually, if you're a little kid, you start off by playing doubles, right? Because it's easier just to play doubles, build up some confidence. And then after that, you can play singles, maybe when you're 12, 13, like grade 6, grade 7. But I was so good during practice, my coach Stu decided to put me, 10 years old, into the singles tournament with 12-year-olds. Guys were like 2 years older than me, who'd been playing tennis for like 2-3 years more than me. So here I was, you know, first year learning how to play tennis, 10 years old, and I'm playing, this noob is playing against like sixth graders, fourth graders playing against sixth grader. And so I remember playing 2 games on that weekend tournament. I lost 6-0 to an older guy, and I lost 6-1 against an older girl. At least I won one match or one game. And what I realize is, despite my good understanding of tennis, and, you know, I picked up technique during practice pretty quickly, match play is a completely different experience. Have you ever, like, practiced at something, but then when you have to actually do it, it's like, wow, I need to have more experience. Like, I still need more practice. And even you need more practice at doing something live, whether it's like music, practicing music and doing it in front of a huge crowd is very different. And you actually need to practice doing it in front of a crowd to deal with like the nerves and things like that. So that was like what I was learning. It's one thing to learn to watch the coach show you and then do it at training where he just like throws you the ball and you hit this stationary ball, right? But then it's another thing to kind of remember all of that and execute it in the heat of the moment of the match, you know, when the pressure's on. It's kind of like, I think it was like, it's one thing to, for Jesus to hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son, who with whom I'm well pleased," and receive that. It's like, yes, God loves me. But then it's another thing for him to go into the desert, fasting, facing temptation, and still remember that, and still actually walk that belief out, right? It was kind of like he was put into the game, and he had to remember who he was and execute that. It's like coming to church each week and hearing God's word and praising and singing and feeling good is great. But then when you're at work, when you're stressed, when you can't pay the bills, when you're in this pressure situation that's called life, it's another thing to remember the word of God and to live it out. That's what we're talking about. How do we live out the word of God? How do we trust and be led by the word of God in real life, not just in theory? And because when we're placed under pressure, what happens? Our instincts take over. What's deep within us takes over, right? So when I'm playing the tennis game as a 10-year-old, I have learned a few things, but it's not instinctive. It's easy to do when it's just the ball being thrown to me. But in the pressure moment, I just start swinging like crazy and, you know, I lose all my technique. And I think that's the same with us sometimes. When we're tempted, when we're stressed, all the things I talk about at church, all the things we learn about the Bible, it's the first thing to go and our instincts take over. So how can we better be led by the Word of God? How can we better be led by the Holy Spirit? Three suggestions I have. You have to train. So just like when I was playing tennis, I had to go to training to learn. So for us, learning how to live out the Word of God, we have to go to training. That's what church is. That's what CG is, Bible study, discipleship. That's what reading the Bible is, praying. Apart from being our act of worship because we love God, it also has the practical effect of training us, of kind of digging that knowledge deep down into us, making it part of us, and so we can actually remember it, we can actually access it in the heat of the moment, you know, when you're under pressure, when you're under stress. Right? And practically speaking, you know, reading the Bible, praying, that can be done in a lot of different ways, depending on what you like. Maybe you like listening to the audio Bible. Maybe you like reading the physical Bible. Maybe you like, you know, using the devotionals. You know, you can do it in a lot of different ways. But, you know, there's no substitute for that training, for that learning, for that that part of the experience, right? You have to have something to remember, to draw on. So the second thing, the first thing is going to training. The second thing is when you're faced with a match, a game, right? So this is like when you come up against opposition, when you have a difficult time in your life, don't run away, right? But see it as an opportunity for you to learn and grow. Right, that's kind of what we talked about last week. When you have context around suffering and pain and opposition, you actually realize that God is using it to grow you, to strengthen you. Right? So like for me, with tennis, those first matches were really hard. Well, I got destroyed. But I learned from them. I learned what it meant to play a match. I became used to being in that situation, facing pressure, facing opposition. Right? Before, it had just been training, easy, no pressure. But we need to learn how to reach for God's word when we're under pressure. And that can't come if we run away every time that there is opposition, every time that there is hardship. You know, when you're able to continue to have that experience, then actually you learn not only how to better deal with pressure, but you learn how to change your reactions. Because a lot of things we do without even thinking. Someone insults us and you just go like, that guy, dead to me. But that's not very Christian. That's not what God asks us to do. Right? But when we're not even aware we're doing it, like it's hard to control that reaction. So we need to face that again and again and learn from each time and get better at controlling our instincts, controlling our reactions, right? And learning how to reach for the Word of God and be led by the Holy Spirit. Final thing. Third thing, it's to be okay with failure. Show yourself grace. Right? Jesus teaches us that blessing isn't about being successful according to the world's standards. No. Blessing is about growing in your dependence on God, right? So for me, I was destroyed in my first two tennis games in my life. But actually, that experience for me was a small victory. It was actually a growing experience. If I looked at just the score, I would never play tennis again, because I'm terrible. But if you see the bigger picture, if you see that it's actually a growing experience, you see, oh wow, I actually learned something. So next time, I'll be able to be better. So you need to be okay with failing in terms of the result, but see the bigger picture where actually you're still winning. Even though you lose, you still win, right? And the beauty of God's grace is that you can come back again. It's not the end if you just fail once, all right? So to be blessed in the eye of God, to be blessed in the eyes of God, it's not about succeeding in everything you do. Like this job, this business venture, you know, this, you know, family, things like that. Like it's not about being the best, right? It's not even about being the perfect Christian. That's not what it means to be blessed. It's about growing in your dependence on Him, even when you fail. Through your failures, you grow more dependent on Him. Right? It's going to be a process. We're not going to turn into Jesus overnight, right? If you do, I'll be very surprised and thankful. But it's step by step. Learn to appreciate small victories. Set small targets. Don't try to become Jesus overnight because you're going to fail. Like you're setting yourself up for failure. But let's make it a process. Time after time. It's okay if you don't fully trust Him the first time. Pick yourself back up. Point yourself to Jesus again and try again. That's what grace is. That's why grace is so amazing. So, you know, this was the... Well, we didn't have this discussion, but this is the fruit of my discussion with Stephanie yesterday. You know, what it means to depend on God is not just about working harder, trying harder, being the best, right? Because you can twist the whole saying of with Christ all things are possible into just using Christ as a way to work harder and be the best. That's not what it means to trust in God. But sometimes it's just about doing your best and then resting in God. Just do what you can and then rest. Trust Him. Trust Him to do the rest. Right? Spend time with God. Don't just try to do it out of your own strength. Maybe He's trying to teach you how to trust in Him more. Right? Remember that you're not doing this to please people. You're doing this to please God. Right? So just like Jesus in the wilderness, He's 30 years of learning about God's word. He's 30 years of training, His faithfulness. Like that prepared Him for that test. Prepared Him to be able to overcome, to learn how to be led by God in the temptation, in the fasting. And it prepared Him for His ultimate challenge, which was to go to the cross, to die for us. Right? He made the way for us. He lives in us, right? And gives us the strength to actually follow Him, to follow His steps. Right? So that has to be the beginning, the starting point of what it means to follow God, to live out, this life of trusting in Him. All right. So let's. I just want us to take a short time just to pray. I'll just ask Lydia to just play some music. So let's just all bow our heads. Yeah, Father, we thank You, God, that in You, Lord, we have hope, God. We have hope. We can look ahead to the future and not be weighed down by fear or pain or sadness from the past. Not be paralyzed by fear of the unknown of what lies ahead. But we can have hope that there will be change, that there will be renewal, that there will be restoration, God. But it's not easy. It's not easy to trust You. It's not easy to walk this out, to be led by Your Spirit, to be guided by Your Word. Time and time we've tried and failed. But Lord, I just pray that today, God, You would just remind us of Your grace. Your grace that not only gives us a second chance, another chance, but also Your grace that tells us that it's not about perfection. It's not perfection You want. It's not success like the world tells us that You want, being the perfect employee, being a successful professional, being a successful entrepreneur, being a perfect parent. These are not the things that You desire from us, God. But what Your grace tells us is that You just want us to trust in You, to lean on You, to depend on You. Yeah, so Father, help us to see. Help us to see the things, the obstacles, the testing, the trials, the hardships that are going to come our way. Help us to see them, God, through Your eyes, to see them as Your way, God, of growing us, of testing us, of transforming us, God, to be more and more like your son Jesus. Yeah, help us not to be burdened by peer pressure, by what the world expects of us. But Lord, let our only objective be to please you, God. Be to just reach out to you, to depend on you, God. And this is only possible because Christ lives within us. Because your Holy Spirit dwells within us, God. So Lord, as we continue, God, to train, as we continue to take in your word, to learn more about you, I pray, God, that you will guide us through the testing, through the matches, and each time bring us out of each experience, more hungry for you, God, more dependent on you, God, more trusting in you, God. Yeah, it is not by our own strength, God, that we can do this, God, but it is only by your Spirit, by your grace, God, that we can be transformed to become people who truly are led by your Spirit, who follow you, God, follow your word. Yeah, so Father, we just thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.